Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 if you need.
A church Bible, please put up your hand and one of our stewards will bring one to you. We're on page 968 in the church Bibles. I should say that it's not often that we have two sermons on the same day about mourning or lamenting over sin. But I also know that God doesn't do any accidents either. And perhaps he truly is trying to tell us something about that today here at EAFC. Let's read from Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. This is God's word. Please turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Many of us know personally what it's like to stand at the graveside of a loved one, someone we've deeply cared for, someone who's been special to us. Many of us know personally that feeling of when the coffin is lowered into the ground, or indeed when it goes behind the curtain and the curtains close. Many of us know personally the feeling of tears dripping off the end of our chin. That gut wrench, that agony, that like stabbing pain behind our eyes. On the day we see a loved one lowered into the ground. Even just mentioning it, even for a few seconds, for some of you will be too much. And will bring back some of that pain. I missed father, wife, friend, child. Now let me ask a different question. When was the last time our sin gave us those graveside feelings? And I don't just mean, when was the last time you felt bad about your sin? I mean, when did your sin really grab you and wrench your guts and give you that pain? That sorrow. Has sin ever made you feel like that? Jesus says to us tonight in Matthew 5, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." At first reading, it seems odd. How can I be blessed? How can I be living in the position of God's favor, under God's smile, if you like, and yet be in mourning? Is Jesus saying, truly happy or the unhappy? Well, I think we've got to understand, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. Now, the Lord Jesus is not saying that those who mourn because someone has died will be automatically blessed. There's no biblical promise of blessedness when death strikes. God does comfort the bereaved, he does. But only the Christian believer can know real comfort in the face of death because of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's be really clear. The mourning that Jesus is talking about here is that mourning over sin. Those who feel the graveside, gut wrench about their sin, those people, Jesus promises, will be comforted. And very simply tonight, I just want to show two things that are true of those mourning over sin. And I just want to show it how Jesus comforts those who are in mourning. And as I did last week, I just ask that you hear me very carefully. Please don't think that I am saying, if I just feel, you know, bad about my sin, then I'll be saved. If I just try a wee bit harder to feel bad about it, then I'll be blessed. And you see, that would be works. And Jesus is all about grace. The mourning over sin that Jesus is talking about here, these are distinctive features of those who Jesus has already saved. These are distinctive marks of those who already are in the best place. Let's find out what they are. The first is this: mourners see sin as Jesus sees it. Mourners see sin as Jesus sees it. In case this is your first time here at EEFC or indeed in any church, I want to point out obviously how Jesus sees sin. Matthew helps us here. Just a few verses later on, in verse 21, you'll see a little headline in your Bible that says, murder. Now, you might be thinking, well, it's obvious what Jesus is going to say about murder. But let's read what he says. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Just a little further on in verse 27, Jesus starts to talk about adultery. Again, you might think, it's easy, it's obvious what Jesus will say. Look what he says. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You see, it's not just the act of murder that matters to God, although it does. It's not just the act of adultery that matters to God, although that does. Jesus is saying that heart attitude, that where it starts, that sin of anger and hating our brother, that is awful to God. When I look at another woman lustfully, that is sin before God. And so the Lord Jesus goes on to detail similar heart attitudes regarding marriage and telling the truth and loving enemies. How does Jesus view sin? Well, it's much more serious, much more ingrained, much more deadly than we usually think it is. Oh, how does our world view sin? It often just shrugs it off, doesn't it? It's just a wee mistake, a wee faux pas, a white lie. Sin's just brushed off. Our society loves to laugh at God and calls him the imaginary spirit fairy. Our movies, well, they show us to do exactly the opposite of what God says we should handle sex and marriage. Our TV is full of, instead of loving peace, we love violence, we love action. Have you ever seen an episode of The Apprentice? I do enjoy that show, okay? But it seems to actively promote lies and dishonesty. Do this and you'll get ahead. I know it's not real life, but is it far from the truth, really? Sin, Jesus says, is hateful to God. It is our turning against our Creator. It is doing exactly the opposite of what He wants us to do. It's an act of rebellion. It is an act of spitting in His face and saying, God, the Holy God, who daily provides for all our needs, who's given us life and strength and this world, and we spit in His face and say, I know better. I'll do my own thing. All sin is utter ingratitude and disregard towards a holy God. Thomas Watson, a man who lived 300 years ago, said that sin makes people worse than toads or serpents. What a great quote that is. God never shrugs His shoulders at sin. He never says it doesn't matter. All through the story of the Bible, God is rightly offended at our sin. He finds it loathsome and ugly and vile and sickening. He detests our sin. And Jesus says here in these verses, it makes us deserving of hell. Do you know something? The cross of our Lord Jesus is the greatest proof of how awful our sin is in the sight of God. You know why? Sin is something so awful that only God Himself and the person of the Lord Jesus could come and deal with it. Our sin is so awful that He had to come and deal with it Himself. We need to ask for Jesus' help to see sin the way He sees it. We've got to ask that He will open our eyes and in our hearts feel the weight and disaster of our sin, that we have those graveside feelings of mourning over it. Only then we'll be comforted. And to my shame, I don't feel that anywhere near often enough. But you see, it goes much deeper than just seeing sin as Jesus sees it. You see, our sin actually grieves Jesus. And mourners see that their sin grieves Jesus. So often we think, is it really that big a deal when I sin? Does Jesus really care? Am I not just getting away with it? Well, much later on in the book of Matthew, in chapter 23, the Lord Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and He says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus is cut to the heart over the sin of the people of Jerusalem. He sees where their sin is taking them. It's heading them right for hell, right for destruction. When Luke tells the story, he says that Jesus was weeping when He saw the sin of that city. Now, please don't misunderstand. If we truly believe that the Lord Jesus has died to rescue us from our sins, we need not fear the end time punishment of hell. But don't think for a moment that when we sin every day, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God applauding you for it. Don't think he's looking down smiling. He's not saying, you know what, that, well, it was just a wee white lie. He is grieved in his heart about our sin. He never just shrugs his shoulders. Let me make this personal. When I am tempted to lose my temper and I give in and I shout, usually at Tricia, Jesus is grieved about my sin. When we're walking down the road and you do lust after that man or woman who's not your spouse, Jesus is grieved at our sin. When we handle the truth poorly, how dressed up is that? Now, when we lie, Jesus is grieved at our sin. When at school or college or wherever we are, we get involved in slander and gossip and dirty jokes and coarse language, unwholesome talk, Jesus is grieved at our sin. And what's supposed to grieve Jesus is supposed to grieve his holy, saved, redeemed, distinct people. The Lord's saved people have been rescued to live distinct lives, folks. What should mourning over sin produce in those of us who love Jesus? Well, first of all, I think it will produce some healthy self-examination. Any night you perhaps pause and lie in bed before you sleep. Maybe you think about, what did I do today that I shouldn't have done? What didn't I do today that I should have? How have I behaved with respect to others? Did I say things I shouldn't have? Didn't I say things I should? If any night of our life we lie in bed and do that, we'll be conscious of our sin. And we'll be aware that that day we have grieved the Lord Jesus. The Bible makes a distinction. Johnny told us this morning. The Bible makes a distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, look at the mess my sin has brought me to. Look at the mess I've got into. Godly sorrow says, Lord, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Godly sorrow leads me to repentance and confession. Godly sorrow leads me to turn away and confess my sins to God. Mourning over sin means we'll not be happy just to keep on falling at the same fence again and again. And so what will it look like when at home I lose my temper? I'll confess it before Jesus. I will ask for forgiveness. I'll ask for his help to be more patient. But I will seek out Tricia, the person that I've usually lost my temper with, and I will ask for her forgiveness. When at college I get involved, or school when I get involved with the gossip or the slander or the jokes at someone else's expense, I will confess my sin. I will ask for forgiveness. I will ask that Jesus fills my mouth with righteous words. And no matter how humbling it is, I will seek out the person that I have slandered. I will ask for the forgiveness. When I am sexually impure, I will confess it to Jesus. I will ask for forgiveness. I will ask that he would fill my mind with pure thoughts, that he would help me to love him more than my sin. I will tell my spouse and I'll seek forgiveness. And for the good of my soul, I will go and speak to my pastor or my link elder Because the church discipline may need to be involved, and for the good of my soul, I have to seek that out. When I lie, I'll confess it to Jesus. I'll ask for forgiveness. I will ask for his help to tell the truth. And I will seek to rectify the damage that my lies have done. When I haven't told that person that I've been meaning to tell about Jesus for the 10th time, I will confess it. I'll ask for his forgiveness. I will ask for another opportunity. And I will go and take it. Now, we're barely scratching the surface. You know, we're not even getting to the subtle things like pride and worry and prayerlessness and idolatry. 10 years ago, I went to India. I thought I had seen poverty. I'd seen it on the telly. I know some of you are thinking, you're from Glasgow, you know what slums look like. But I thought I'd seen it on the telly. I would get a gist of what it's like. And then I went and I stood in a slum for the first time. And I smelled the smells. And I saw things as they really were. And I was cut to the heart. I had no idea what it was like. We've got to ask Jesus for his help to mourn over our sins, to see that our sin grieves him. And when we do, he opens our eyes like me standing in that slum for the first day. We see the proper perspective we should have on our sin. And it should make us mourn. And when Jesus opens our eyes to the reality of how disgusting our sin is, only then will we know the blessing of mourning that Jesus is talking about here, because it will drive us to him for comfort. And that's our last point tonight. You see, mourners see that comfort is found only in the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a true wonder of God's grace. If we see our sin as Jesus does, he gives us a solid gold, 100% watertight promise. Doesn't he say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If we mourn over our sin, Jesus promises to us that we will be comforted. And I think the blessing, that the comfort that Jesus is talking about here, it comes to us in two timescales. One is right now. There is comfort for those broken over sin tonight. Why did the Lord Jesus come to earth? Why did the Lord Jesus die on a cross? Well, at the cross, he took upon himself all the sorrow, all the sin, all the pain, all the ugliness, all the brokenheartedness that our sin deserves. At the cross, those who mourn over sin know that every single sin they have committed and they will commit has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus. And those who mourn over sin know that 100% they can have complete assurance that Jesus has dealt with everyone and they are completely forgiven. Jesus died for them all. And 3 days later, he rose again to prove to us that all charges have covered, every single one, every single sin, completely forgiven. And for those who trust in him, a new life has been given. At the cross, Jesus binds up hearts that are broken over sin. He really does. I know there'll be people here tonight thinking, two sermons on lamenting over sin. That's hardcore. That's been a heavy-duty day at EAFC. But mourning and lamenting over sin is not supposed to drive us in a helpless depression, hopeless guilt. It's supposed to drive us to the cross of the Lord Jesus. There's a story in Matthew 9 about a paralyzed man. Now, Mark, in his telling of it, you know, you remember the story perhaps from Sunday school. The house is busy, and his four friends come and take him up onto the roof, and they make a hole and lower him through. But in Matthew 9, when the man's brought to Jesus, verse 2, this is a brilliant verse. It says, some men brought him to a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And one of the older versions of the Bible, it says, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. What a brilliant phrase. When the man's sins were forgiven, Jesus says, be of good cheer. We're bringing that phrase back at EEFC, okay? We definitely are. Those who have been forgiven of their sins, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be comforted. Jesus has dealt with them all. Do you know something I've found to be true? The more I've learned to mourn over my sin, the more I've been driven to Jesus, the more I have been comforted, and the more that I am given good cheer. And I know that I'm in good cheer most of the time because I'm singing. I don't know if this is true for everyone, but it's certainly true of me. And when I'm singing, when I'm in good cheer, it tends to be of what Jesus has done for me. And so I sing things like, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far away from God. Or at Calvary, what did we find? Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the pain, bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. As I look back on my life as a believer in the Lord Jesus, some of the times I've most been in good cheer is when the Holy Spirit has brought to mind the depths of my sin, but has driven me again back to Jesus. And the same Holy Spirit has brought me that comfort and good cheer, that knowing that I am a forgiven sinner and Jesus loves me. So we can be comforted now. But there's also an ultimate comfort to come. While we continue to live in a world tainted by sin, not a day will go by when we shouldn't mourn. Not a day will go by when we look at the state of our world, we see the sin in our own lives, and it is right to mourn. But when the Lord Jesus returns, he promises that day there will be no more mourning. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. He promises to wipe everything away, to wipe the pain and heartache gone. Those who mourn over sin now can be confident that they will not mourn then. They will rejoice. They will rejoice when Jesus returns and establishes his new heavens and his new earth. And there will never be mourning again. But that leads us, you see, to a solemn warning. You see, if we turn round what our Beatitude says, it says this, cursed are those who rejoice over sin, for they will never know the comfort of being forgiven. You see, just as those who mourn over sin are promised the blessing of comfort, those who rejoice over sin, those who have never turned to the Lord Jesus for his forgiveness, will never know the comfort of what it's like to be forgiven. And the Bible promises that those who have not been forgiven of their sins will one day face God's punishment and judgment of hell. There'll be no more chance to be forgiven. The truth is, this is what my sin deserves. This is what I deserve. It's only because of God's undeserved kindness to me that I will escape it. If you've not started to see sin as Jesus sees it, if you've not started to see that your sin grieves Jesus, Can I ask you again? Look at his cross. Look at his death. Look at his resurrection. Look where the sinless Son of God took the ugliness of our sin upon himself. It's there we see how much God hates sin. It's there we see our need to be forgiven. Those who mourn over sin now will be comforted. Those who rejoice over sin now, well, they'll mourn then. It's either mourn now or mourn later. What's it going to be? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please grant us the blessing of truly mourning over our sin. Help us to see sin as you do and to grieve over it as you do. Please enable us to hate it and turn from it. Take away our love of sinning. And may we mourn over sin, that we might know the blessing of comfort you promise now and in eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.